coming back into just life, that you ever find yourself being overwhelmed by something, like you're tired, you're overworked and underappreciated? I know I feel that way sometimes as well. Maybe you're a mom with what seems like 100 children and 0 hours to slow down. Or at work, the tasks pile up and there's not enough time in the day to get it all done. Or maybe if you're a farmer here and the early harvest could be throwing off certain plans you may have had. Either way, we know what it's like. We all know what it's like to feel stressed out and stretched thin. Now, there's one person in the Bible that I love to read about when I'm feeling that way, because I know that he went through that stuff too. I'm often reminded of King David when things aren't going so great or so smooth. Now, David faced many adversities in life, both before and after he was king over Israel. Now, before he was king, he had to deal with Goliath, the giant who he had to fight one-on-one. And after that, he had to deal with an angry and jealous king who wanted to kill him daily. And during his reign as king, he had to deal with himself. It was more of an internal struggle. He dealt with lust, and he battled that, and unfortunately he lost once, and it cost him a great deal. He wasn't always the best king. Even though God called him a man after his own heart, he was still the best king Israel ever had. Now, David is a bit of a unique person. I've never heard or met anyone like him. David was a strong man, a mighty warrior who won many battles and killed many enemies. But he was still a soft-hearted artist, musician, and poet. We know this and much about him because of the books that are written about him in the Bible. And David penned many of the poems and songs that are found in the book of Psalms today. And today we're going to look at one of those psalms. If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to Psalm 116. We're going to read the whole chapter, and I'll be reading out of the NIV if you want to follow along. And if you don't have that one, I have the scriptures. They'll be on the PowerPoint. So I'll give you a second to open to that. Well, it looks like you're all there. Psalm 116 reads, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, 'I am greatly afflicted.' In my alarm I said, 'Everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?' I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem." Now, this is a hymn of personal thanksgiving for God's care. The specific circumstance is a deliverance from an impending and certain death. The words of the psalm may be generalized to other kinds of dramatic answers to prayer in a time of dire need. Now, the psalm is notable for its assumption that this is a thanks to God for a very personal deliverance from destruction, but it's used in public and corporate worship, where a lot of the times they were more personal only, or they were more, as a community, it was about Israel thanking God for their salvation. Now, these words are a fantastic example for believers to follow publicly after their own emergencies. One way that this could be simply played out in our churches today could be the revival of public testimonies. Now, in the two cities that I've lived in, I'm not going to name, it's not our church, it's just, it seems to be churches in general these days, there seems to be a lack of public testimony, doesn't there? That once someone goes through a personal tragedy or struggle, and they get through it by the grace of God, somewhere along the line they forget to publicly give thanks to God for getting them through their struggle. It's as though we've become afraid to admit that things weren't going so good. Now, that might be something that we should all maybe aspire to come back to, is that time of personal and public declaration of the goodness of God and what he's done for us in our lives. It's as though we've become afraid to admit that things weren't going so good. Do you find that sometimes it's hard to admit when things aren't going well? I know I do. Sometimes we think and we feel that if we're strong Christians, then nothing bad happens to us, and that bad things happen to other people or bad people, but it couldn't happen to us. But the reality is we all have struggles in life, and life doesn't go easy on anyone. But by the grace of God, we're given the strength to carry on. Now, this psalm doesn't give an exact instance of what David is lamenting and then giving thanks for. So I dug into the word a little bit to find maybe something that lined up with what he was going through. I found that David's closest calls to death were from before he was a king, or his most frequent ones anyway. That King Saul, the king before David, he hated David, and he wanted him dead. He knew Samuel had anointed him to be the next king, and that the line of kings would not be Saul's legacy. So I prepared a chart where we can just look at some of the places and some of the ways that Saul tried killing David from 1 Samuel. So in 1 Samuel 18, verse 11, we see Saul throws a spear at David twice. In 18, verse 13, Saul makes David commander of 1,000 soldiers, hoping that he will be killed. He kind of makes it seem like he's doing David a favor, a political favor, when really he's trying to get him killed. And then in 19, verse 1, Saul orders Jonathan, his own son, and his servants to kill David. In 19, verse 10, Saul slings a spear at David again. In 19:11f, just a different part of 11, Saul sends messengers to David's house to kill him. And in 19:18, Saul sends three groups of men to Naoth to take David. Then he goes himself. And this is not every instance Saul has tried to kill David, but just a few from 1 Samuel. But in this, we see how dedicated he was to ending David's life. In fact, Saul attempts to kill David a staggering 12 times between the two chapters of 18 and 19 alone. And most scholars guess that David spent around 15 years hiding from Saul. They spent 15 years of his life running and trying to find safety. And in chapter 20, Saul not only continues to try to put David to death, but he throws his spear at Jonathan, his own son, for defending David. In chapter 22, Saul kills Ahimelech and his father's entire household, except for one, and then annihilates all of those living in the land of Nob, the city of priests, for helping David and hosting him. And that was an entire group of people who were dedicated to serving the Lord. I could not help but think that if Saul had worked as hard at killing Israel's enemies like the Philistines as he did his faithful servants like David and Jonathan and Ahimelech, he would have been a great military leader and king, and we'd be remembering him for much different things. In his twisted state of mind, Saul's best allies are considered his enemies, and his enemies become his allies in trying to put David to death, as he goes to enemy kings. Saul becomes a very paranoid man. He fears his most faithful servant, David, who will not put his king to death even when he has what seems like the perfect opportunity to do so. Saul seeks to conceal his animosity, jealousy, and hatred. But this ends with the first verse of chapter 19. And from here on, Saul is no longer trying to hide his intent to kill David, but he's openly intent on killing him and anyone he might think is supporting or defending him in any way. Now, with this all in mind, when I read that psalm and many psalms, I understand why David seems to be so stressed out. And yet, after he's coming from the point of view of God has saved him, David seems to be stressed out and seeking God or deliverance and providence from his enemies. David likely had no idea what to do most of the time. We read he relied on the prophet Gad for direction and where to go and what to do. If David was going a certain direction, often either God or Gad, the prophet, would direct David on another, better path, or just where God wants him to be instead. And he always obeyed in those days. But in those days, David was in constant distress. And we read here in 1 Samuel 24, as David and his men were hiding in a cave, they realized that Saul is also there, and that Saul doesn't know that David and his men are also hiding in that cave. So if you have your Bibles again, open with me to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24, we'll start at verse 4. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay a hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you?' This is the day you have seen with your own eyes. This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me by your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you have treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, and Saul returned home. David's salvation here doesn't come from fighting or from taking Saul's life or taking justice in his own hands. It comes from honoring the Lord and doing what he knows is the right thing to do, even when everyone around him is telling him to do the opposite. See, David knows that being in God's hands is better than being in other people's hands or even being in his own hands. And I have an example of this from my own life. When I was in high school, I really wanted to go to Bible college right after I graduated because I felt that God had placed a calling on me to go to Bible college to be a pastor or whatever God would call me to through Bible college. Now, my parents didn't quite agree with this, as my dad had been a worship minister before, and he knew that the life of ministry can sometimes be difficult. And at first I really struggled with this, but I was living at home and I was still a dependent as far as the government was concerned. I was dependent on my parents, and they made too much money for me to get a student loan. So I needed their financial help to go to college, but they weren't interested in that. But they were willing to pay for me to go to university. Now, I felt like fighting them for a bit. And a lot of my friends and some, even one of my, I had two youth pastors, and one of my youth pastors said I should just go and do what God is calling me to do, and said, no one can hold you back from God's calling, not even your parents. But then my other youth pastor said, hold on a sec, we're called to honor our mother and father. So I decided that that made more sense, and I tried to do that. As I felt like fighting them, but I felt God was saying that this may be the right thing for me at the time, even if I didn't like it, and that when the time was right, he would get me to Bible college his way. And not only that, he also reminded me through his word that I should honor my mother and father, even if I wasn't agreeing with them. So as I submitted and did university for 2 years, I kept praying that God would send me to college. And one day, my parents came to me in my room with tears in their eyes, which for our family is very common. If your parents come into your room, they're probably crying about something. So it did seem weird. They said that they knew that God was calling me to go to college and to be a pastor, and that they wanted me to go. And not only that, but they felt the Lord leading them to send me off and pay my way through college, which was a huge blessing. And through submitting to God and my parents at that time, I believe I was placed at the college at just the right time for things in my life. If I had gone earlier, I may not have gone to Horizon, which means I wouldn't have had this awesome job here at this church, and I might not be speaking to you guys right now. And for me right now, even more so, I wouldn't have met my amazing wife. I had to throw her in there. Love you, babe. But that's super big. And as it turns out, that my plans weren't really the best ones, that God had something better for me on his time. That on his time, I was able to meet what he wanted for me, and who knows what I'd be doing if I didn't obey. And now I know what was going on behind the scenes. I wouldn't have done it any other way, and I'm glad I didn't. Now, God's plans sometimes seem frustrating to us when we don't know what the outcome will be. But trust through the tragedies and the hardships, and through the waiting when it seems like things aren't quite right, but really they might be, that things will get better as we honor him. And if they don't get better in this world, that's okay, because our hope isn't for this world anyways, is it? That as we obey him and do what we know what's right, our hope of our salvation will become more and more apparent. And we receive that salvation through Jesus in Christ and our faith in him alone. Our hope isn't in that we'll, and our hope is that we will be with Christ for eternity, and not that tomorrow will be easy. We hope it will be, but our ultimate hope as Christians is that we'll be with him forever. Amen? If things are crazy in your life right now, if you're feeling overwhelmed as a parent or through the stress of work, just remember what God promises us. He promises us a freedom, a joy, a peace, and a rest that surpasses understanding. In that verse, he says, "Return to rest, O my soul," in that psalm. And to me, every time I read that, when I'm going through a tough time and I'm stressed out, I just feel a weight and a burden lifted off my shoulders. That's right. God wants our souls to return to his rest. Isn't that amazing? When we cry out to the Lord in the midst of our heartache, he hears us and he answers. He has a plan and he knows what he's doing with us and he knows where we're going. And I pray that through your faith, you're encouraged and find the peace and rest that comes through knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of that salvation. And to go back to that psalm from earlier, this specific psalm has been a great source of inspiration for me when things haven't been going so great. Now this year, there's been a few uncertain things that have popped up, but that psalm has always kind of reminded me that that's right. When I cry out to the Lord, he answers, and that we will always come up in his hands the way that he wants us to, which is better than any other way. I remind myself through this verse that the Lord is loving and gracious to us, and that we can find rest in his goodness and restoration. It really lifts me up and edifies my spirit. So one thing I'd like to challenge everyone here with is to keep Scripture central to your life. If you're not already, keep Scripture central to your life. If you're doing that now, continue in that. If we do that, I truly believe the Lord will remind us of those Scriptures when life is hard, and we will be reminded of God's grace and his kindness and compassion. And it's good to be reminded that God wants to rescue us. For isn't Scripture God-breathed and useful for many different things? For teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness? And we know that because it says so in his word. And I know that by doing the right thing to honor God isn't always the easiest thing to do. Well, it actually seems like it can be the hardest thing to do sometimes, doesn't it? It seems sometimes very counterintuitive to what we think we should do. But I can say one thing for certain is that it does get easier as you keep going. You just have to start. As we press into God and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're made more like him, which makes it easier and more natural for us to do what's right as we're given the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to close, and I'll close. As I close, I'd like to invite the worship team back up to get ready to close with their song. I'd just like to encourage you, if you're tired, if you're overworked, if you're underappreciated, if you feel like you're flipped upside down and running every direction, and that maybe God's forgotten about you, or if you're waiting on God to do something in your life, but you don't know when he's going to do it, remember that God cares about that. He cares about what seems to be the little things in our lives. We might not have struggles that seem as big as David's, but he does care about our struggles. If you're stressed out because you have to work extra hours this week, God cares about that. He cares about it because he has a plan for you, and he loves you. You know, if you're feeling like you're in that spot today, let's pray together. I'm going to pray and cry out to the Lord for the rest and deliverance, and ask for his peace and presence to fill our lives and encourage us to do great things as we serve and follow him, and we do the right things and submit into his will for our lives. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it's so good, that it edifies us and builds us up, that, Lord, that you know what we're going through and that you care about the smallest of struggles in our lives as much as you care about the big ones. Lord, we thank you for your rest, for your peace, which fills us and encourages us to finish and go another day. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are here in this room this morning, that anyone who's going through any troubles, any trials, any tribulations, any stresses, anything small or big, that, Lord, that they would understand and know and experience your joy and your peace this morning, Lord, and that would continue and carry on for the rest of their lives, that they would know that as they trust in you and as they honor you and do what's right in your sight, that it doesn't matter what comes against them, that you're going to carry them through. That even if it feels like as you're carrying them, the world is coming against them and pushing them every which direction, that ultimately you're in control, Lord God. And that in the end, we will spend eternity with you. Lord, we just pray that this word just builds people up this morning. Lord, that you would be glorified and praised in your name. Amen.